In our studies of the life of David, we come now to consider a very significant event, namely his flight to Samuel. For the purpose of our study today, we're going to base what we have to say upon the words of the verse 18. It is in many ways a summary of the events of the chapter. And I always find it easier to deal with the contents of a chapter. It's easier to understand exactly what's happening if there is one or two verses in the chapter that act sort of as a key to the whole chapter. Well, here you have a statement in the verse 18 that is such a key to the contents of the chapter 19. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Nile. David's flight to Samuel then will be our study today. Saul's evil hatred of Samuel, or of David rather, is not a new thing. We have already come across that in the previous chapters. But the verse 1 of this chapter takes us to a new level, a new dimension of that hatred. Because if you look at Saul's previous attempts on David's life and his previous schemes, it would seem that they were limited to his own personal actions and to his own personal thoughts. It is Saul and Saul alone who tries to kill David in chapter 18, where twice over he throws the javelin at him under the influence of the evil spirit. It is Saul's plan that either Merab or Michal, his two daughters, will be a snare to David. It is Saul's desire that David being married to one of his daughters, the Philistines will come and attack him. And verse 25, for instance, says that Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. But all that seems to have been confined to Saul himself. It's his own thinking, his own personal desires. But verse 1 of chapter 19 takes it to a new level altogether, because Saul speaks both to Jonathan and to all his servants. And the evil of Saul's hatred now becomes a very public thing, because he enlists the help of his son Jonathan and he enlists the aid of his servants, of all the royal household, that they would attempt to kill David. This period of David's life is the beginning of a very turbulent chapter in his history. This chapter 19 is the beginning of events that last for a number of years, because over the next years of David's life, from this point on, he is going to live as a fugitive, fleeing continually from Saul, living a life of danger, a life of intrigue, a life of fleeing from one place to another. As he says a little later, there is but a step between me and death. And for a number of years from this point on, David lives the life of a refugee. This period of his life is beginning here. Perhaps he had some inkling in his own heart and mind that once these circumstances that we have read of start to develop, he has begun to realize this is what it's going to be like for a while now until God deals with Saul. I'm sure he had some understanding of that as he begins to flee for his life. It's interesting just to see that even in the midst of so many discouragements and so many heartbreaking things that crowd in upon him, the Lord did not leave him without encouragement. There were tokens for good even in this chapter 19. Sad as the narrative is, overall there are little signs of the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God. We could think of Jonathan's help and support. Now, while Jonathan wasn't all that he could have been and all that he ought to have been, he was at least at this time a help and a support to David, because he intervenes to reason with his father and successfully argues for David's return to the palace and successfully argues for a suspension of that evil plan that Saul had put afoot, even the murder of David. And for a time, David is able to return to the palace. Verse 7 tells us that he was in Saul's presence as in times past. But that was only a temporary thing. It merely postponed the inevitable. It didn't really change anything. And Jonathan's help, though I'm sure it was very welcome at the time, had no real lasting benefit, because before very long, Saul was hot in his anger and murderous intent, pursuing David once more. But that nonetheless would have been an encouragement to David. The Lord had not left him friendless and had not left him comfortless, even in the difficulties of dealing with Saul. Then in verse 8 we read that there was war again in the land. And David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And in one verse you have summed up some marvelous events, because there God gives David the victory. David is the champion once more in the national cause in this battle with the Philistines. We're told that they fled from him, not from the army, but from David. He, it seems, is at the forefront. He is the champion of the people of God. And the Lord gives a great victory, and David acquits himself well again in these circumstances. So, though there was heartache at home, though there was heartache in his personal life, as far as his relationship with Saul was concerned, yet the Lord did work and gave him a mighty victory over the Philistines in this context. Then we could also think of the fact that he had some support from Michal, his wife. Again, she wasn't what she should have been. She wasn't what she ought to have been. But at least she did not act in sympathy with her father on this occasion. She acts contrary to Saul's intention, and she actually helps David escape. And even in this, there must have been something to encourage David's heart. He wasn't entirely surrounded by enemies, and there were those who naturally should have been sympathetic with Saul, Jonathan on the one hand, Michal on the other, and yet the Lord had so ordered these circumstances that they were actually working for his good and helping him to escape the murderous onslaught of Saul. But be that as it may, by the time we get to verse 12, David is on the run, never to return again to normal life until he is anointed king in Hebron following Saul's death. For the next years of his life, he lives as a fugitive. In the chapters that follow, or in the verses that follow on from verse 12, we have David fleeing from one place to another. In the early part of his flight, he flees to four different individuals. We're going to think of the first of those four today. He flees first to Samuel, then he comes back to Jonathan, then he flees to high priest, and then later he goes to the king of the Philistines. Four individuals. We're going to begin with Samuel here. As David begins his flight, and he comes to Samuel, verse 18 tells us, and I believe that there are many profitable things that we could learn as we look at this passage. He flees first to Samuel the prophet. Let's look at verse 18 and take in some of the reasons for David's flight. Why did he run? Why did he flee? Well, there is a summary statement there in verse 18. He comes to Samuel the Ramah and he told him all that Saul had done to him. All that Saul had done to him. There's the reason right there for his flight. This is what he confides in Samuel. This is what he gives to Samuel as the reason for why he has come to seek out the society and the help of the prophet of God. It was Saul's aggressive hatred of David, the animosity of the old king against the new, that caused David to flee to Samuel. Saul's animosity that prevailed upon him, it pressed him sore to the point where he must turn and run to Samuel for safety. Now we have a number of different attempts that Saul makes on his life, even in this chapter. We have in verse 1 Saul's original intent, that he would confide it in his servants that they should kill David. That plan, as we know, was shelved for a little time because of Jonathan's intervention. But Saul presses his attack through the chapter, and David must go to Samuel because of the animosity of Saul. Now, Saul is a wonderful type of the old nature. He's the old king. God has anointed a new king. God has anointed one who, and set up one who is even a wonderful representation of Christ. And the struggle between Saul and David is in many ways an illustration of the struggle between the old and the new natures that goes on in the life of the Christian. David must flee to Samuel. He must seek out God's man, God's prophet, because of the opposition of Saul. In a spiritual sense, there is here an illustration of the very real truth that every child of God must seek Christ, must flee to Him, must run to the one who is God's prophet, must go to the one who is God's representative to men, and must go to Him in order to be safe from the assaults of the old king. The flesh, as every child of God knows, wars hard against the spirit. There is that desire to choke off and to kill any spiritual life. The old man within us wars constantly against the desires of the spirit that are at work in the new nature. And in order to be safe, in order to avoid, to preserve ourselves, protect ourselves from the murderous advances, the hate-filled advances of the old nature, we must run to Samuel. We must run to the one who's greater than Samuel. We must, like David, turn to God's man. Samuel is, of course, a wonderful picture of Christ Himself. He is the prophet. Like Samuel, He is the priest. He is God's man. He is the God-man, the supreme man of God. And if we would be safe, we must turn to Him. We must flee from Saul and from Saul's equivalent within our own heart and within our own nature, and turn and flee to the Savior. It's interesting just to bear in mind Jonathan's intervention to try and help in this. Jonathan acted as a friend to David. But the friend's help, welcome as it was, a friend's help did not preclude David running to Samuel. It wasn't enough. Oh, it maybe was helpful for a little time. But David must get to Samuel. He's going to be safe. We can thank God for Christian friends. We can thank God for those that can help us. Maybe those that we can talk to. Some we can lift the phone and ask for advice. Talk to them. We can go to them and we can say, "Can you help me?" And maybe as God enables us, we can help them. But that's never a substitute for getting to Samuel. Jonathan was not a substitute for David getting to Samuel. He could help for a little while. But if David was going to be safe, he needed to get to the man of God. He needed to get to one greater than Jonathan. One who would be more help to him than Jonathan ever could be. The help of godly acquaintance, even the best of God's people, can help us, we know. We're glad of it. But we should ever make it our personal desire. Yes, benefit by their help, but go to the Lord. Run to the man of God. Run to Him, because there is the place of safety and the place of help and deliverance. What Samuel was ultimately to David, Christ is on a far greater scale to His people. It is there that we will find refuge from Saul. We'll come to that a little later. It is there that we will find refuge from the attack of the flesh, and there we will find respite in that war with the old man. It is there that we will find what even the best of our friends and godly acquaintance cannot really do for us. There we will find the shelter and the protection and the security of God Himself. We have to think too of the devil's attack upon David. And this is involved in all that Saul had done to David. We've already seen an instance of this in chapter 18. But when we come to 19 and the verse 9, the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul. As he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand, David played with his hand, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin. It would appear, if we look at the words in the light of the previous record, it would appear that in the wake of David's victory over the Philistines, that Saul again was seized with the spirit of jealousy and hatred, as he was on a previous occasion. And we saw formerly how, when jealousy rose up in his heart and he began to eye David from that day forward, that it was the next day that this evil spirit from God came to trouble him. And the devil, doing the Lord's bidding, came to torment and to chastise Saul. But it was Saul's jealousy that opened the door to the work of the devil in his life. And as Saul gives way to that jealousy and that hatred of David, is stirred up to animosity because of David's victory over the Philistines, Saul becomes again a vehicle for Satan to launch an attack upon David. And in the hand of Saul there is a javelin. And Saul, motivated by the evil spirit, again attempts to strike David to the wall and to strike him dead. Because of the devil's attack, David must get to Samuel. He comes face to face here in this verse with the assault of the devil. Every child of God must deal with the devil. Oh, very few of God's people, it is true, will deal personally with Satan, because Satan is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. But Satan has any number of devils who exist to do his evil bidding, and the child of God will have to come face to face with the kingdom of darkness and to do spiritual warfare with Satan and with sin. And when that conflict arises, there's only one place of safety. We have to run to the prophet, as David ran to Samuel. David ran to Samuel because he recognized that Saul had become an agent of the devil. How sad it is when we have to even run to the Lord and say, "Lord, here's one who has become an agent of the devil. They've launched an attack on us. The devil has used them." Now, I have said to you already that I believe that Saul was a child of God. God gave him a new heart. How often it is that even a Christian can become the means of launching an attack of the devil upon us. Another Christian. David had to go and say to Samuel, "Samuel, Saul, the man you anointed, the man who in your presence God gave a new heart to, he has become the means of the devil's attack upon me and upon my life." Many a Christian has had to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, I've been wounded. I've been wounded by another believer. I believe they're doing the devil's work, Lord. They've thrown the javelin that has gone deep into the heart. I've been cut. I've been wounded. Lord, they've done the devil's work, just as Peter did it." Oh, let us all take heed and learn not to be the vehicle of doing the devil's work. Saul became such an instrument in the devil's hand, as so that the devil launched an attack upon David, and David, in order to escape it, where does he go? Facing the onslaught of the kingdom of darkness, he goes to Samuel. He runs to the man of God. Because the devil is at work, you and I need to cultivate the habit in a very real way of running, escaping for our lives to the presence of God's man. I'm not talking about any human preacher. I'm talking about the Son of God himself, the God man. We need to cultivate the habit of running to him when the devil launches his attack. There's no other place of safety but in the presence of Jesus Christ. Something else I think that he would have included as he told Samuel of all that Saul had done to him. Would he not have spoken of what Saul had done even in his own home? It was one thing for Saul to attack David in the palace. But Saul went further than that, because verse 11 tells us that Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. David wasn't safe at home. He wasn't safe at home from the assaults of Saul and that devilish campaign to kill David. Even his home became a battleground. Even his home became a place where the attack was launched. In the Psalm 59, in the title of the psalm, we read this: to the chief musician Al-Taskith, which means do not destroy. Mechtam of David. Mechtam is a Hebrew word that speaks of treasure. And it indicates that the thought in David's mind at this point is that he is God's special treasure. Sometimes these psalms, there are a number of them that share this title of Mechtam. Sometimes they're called the golden psalms, because the child of God is as a treasure to the Lord. And David is saying, Lord, don't destroy, because I'm your peculiar treasure. Lord, I'm precious in your sight. Don't let the enemy destroy. When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. Now we're going to come back to Psalm 59 a little later. But Saul evidently has the intent, according to the title of that psalm and according to the words of verse 11. He's watching the house. He has surrounded the house. And he intends to kill David. His home. Now here's the thing. The state of his home, the state that prevailed in his home, was such that he must run to Samuel the prophet. He must get to the man of God, because of the way things were at home. You know, the child of the Lord isn't safe from sin at home. Our homes are no refuge in and of themselves unless the Lord is there. Our homes may often be the place where sin occurs, where temptation strikes, where the devil is at work. And because of the way things are at home, we will need to run to the Lord. We will need to run to the one who is greater than Samuel. There's also something I'd just like to point out about David's home life at this time that I think is a little disturbing, and that is the actions of Michal, David's wife. Why did David have to leave home? Why did David have to run from his house to the presence of Samuel? Why was it that his house was not a place where the presence of God and the power of God was known? Why was it not a place where he was safe? After all, when he did get to Samuel and Saul presses his attack there, he's in the presence of Samuel and God keeps him. Now, why wasn't his house like that? Why wasn't his home a place where the power of God was known, where the presence of the Lord, the God of Samuel, was at work? I believe if David's home had been what it could have been, he would have been safe there. But his home wasn't right. This reflects in part upon David. There can be no question. He was head of the house. But we look at the information that is given to us here about Michal, his wife. There are disturbing things here. We find, as we look at what Michal did, yes, she helped him. There was a measure of support, but it was only a measure of support. It was not the help of a spiritual woman. It was not the help of a woman who could pray. It was not the help of a woman who knew God. Look at what she does. In verse 13, Michal took an image and laid it in the bed. Make no mistake that what's being talked about there is an idol. What is being talked about there is a false god. And it's in David's house. And Michal has it in her possession. And it's Michal that uses it. She practices deceit. I know from a human perspective we're going to look at those words and say, well, she did it for the best. That never excuses deceit. It never excuses lying to say, well, there was good reason to lie. No, there's never good reason to lie. She says to Saul, David's sick. That was a lie. He wasn't sick. She told a lie. Then we come to verse 17. And Saul challenges her, why have you sent David away? Michael answered Saul, and he said unto me, let me go, why should I kill thee? That was another lie. That was a blatant lie that made David out to be one who was ready to kill his own wife. So utterly wrong, such a blatant lie. But David's home wasn't what it should have been. And because of that, he had to run to the prophet. Now, I believe that there is a lesson in that for us. We should be those who take our home to the Lord, bring the circumstances of our home to Him in prayer. But especially where there are things that are wrong in our home, we will have to take them to the Lord. In this instance, there are difficulties as far as the spiritual character of the husband and wife are concerned. They're not, especially Michael. She's not right. If she was a child of God, I don't know whether she was or not. But if she was, she is not right. Here she practices the work of the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver. And she does his work. David had no spiritual help from his wife. And he had to run to the prophet. He had to go to the Lord. He had to go to the Lord's man. Are there not things about our home we need to take to the Lord? Are there not things even in our own lives, our own home life, we need to take to the Lord in prayer? Husband, a wife, not doing what's right. And because of that, David must go to Samuel. It played a significant role, I do believe, in David fleeing and coming to Samuel on this occasion. I want you to notice in the second place that David turns to the man of God. David flees from the circumstances that have engulfed him to find refuge in the society of the prophet of the Lord. He turns to Samuel first. That's where he runs to. He goes first to Samuel. It's the first thought in his mind. The society of God's prophet in the form of our Lord Jesus should be our first resort in times of trouble. He's the one we should flee to. Flee and escape to Him when trouble comes, when things aren't right at home, when the flesh is at work, when the devil is at work, when friends have their limitations. We must run to Christ. Run to Him first. Here's a man who left his covenant companion Jonathan behind. He left Michael behind, and he runs to get to the man of God and to get into his society and to get under his protection and influence. That's where we should run when trials come. So often, you know, we run to friends and we wonder why they can't help us. The best advice that any friend can give is go to the Lord. I'll do what I can to help you, but go to the Lord. Go to Him first. He's the one that can help. Now you see that David turns to Samuel on this occasion because his mind is toward the Lord. In the Psalm 59, let's go back to that Psalm. The words relate to this very incident. And I've already indicated to you the significance of the words Altas, Keith, and Mechtam. He is here indicating that his mind is upon the Lord. He's crying to God. There is prayer in his heart, even as he runs to Samuel. Lord, don't let me be destroyed. I am the peculiar treasure of God, as all His people are. Don't let me be destroyed. Verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression and not for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. And over again, it is obvious he's speaking to the Lord. The Lord is his refuge. The Lord is his hope. The Lord is his helper. His eye is upon God. He's going to be destroyed unless the Lord intervenes. His friends are of limited value. It's the Lord that he must have. And so he runs to Samuel. Look at the verse 9. Because of his strength, that's because of the enemy's strength, I will wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Or literally, my high place. It's as if David is saying, Lord, if you'll only lift me, if you'll only look after me, you'll lift me right up out of their reach. And they can do what they like and they'll never be able to touch me. Why? Because God is my high place. He's my defense. Verse 10, the God of my mercy shall prevent me. And the idea is that God would surround him. The Lord would stand between him and the enemy. Why? Because he's the God of my mercy. Not just the God of mercy, but the God of my mercy. The God who is merciful to me. He is the God who has shown me mercy. And when you read of mercy in Scripture, inevitably it's connected with the mercy of redemption. Lord, you've redeemed me. You're going to stand between me and the enemy. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Verse 16. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. We read in 1 Samuel 19, Michael's words, you escape this night, or in the morning you're going to be slain. What does David say? In the morning, I will sing aloud. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Why? For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. The word refuge there comes from the root to flee. The one he had fled to. We know about a refugee is one who's fleeing, looking for refuge. The Lord was his refuge. The place of safety for the one fleeing. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. David runs to Samuel because his heart is fixed upon God. He comes to Samuel then in a state of prayer. He comes to Samuel in a state of crying to God to preserve him. Now Samuel was at this point an old man. Samuel couldn't do a thing naturally speaking to help him. It wasn't that he was fleeing to some great giant of a man who could stand between himself and Saul. It's not what he was looking for. He was looking to Samuel for spiritual aid. He was looking to Samuel as God's representative. That's why he went there. Because there he would be in the presence of God, and he knew it. Oh, that we would have that knowledge of the Lord that Samuel had. That even in a time of trouble, men and women could come to us and say, you know the Lord. Will you help me? Will you pray for me? And those who have a desire to find the refuge and the shelter of God's presence know, if I can get to that person, I'll find the Lord, because they live with the Lord. They live in God's presence. What a testimony Samuel had. But he offered nothing physical to David. He wasn't offering anything by way of natural protection. But he did offer the presence and the power of God. David knew he would find that in Samuel's society, and so he runs. Because he desires the Lord, because he's looking to God, he comes to Samuel. Now this was undoubtedly one of the spiritual high points in David's life. It's perhaps significant that he comes to Samuel, to Ramah. Ramah literally means the high place. And we have seen already how that language in Scripture is indicative of safety. The Lord lifted him to a height. out of the reach of his enemies. He comes to Samuel to the high place, and it certainly was a spiritual high point in David's life. Now at the school of the prophets, here he is under Samuel's ministry, because at Ramah, we read in the verse 20 that the company of the prophets were there, prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them. It would seem that this is the school of the prophets, young men being trained in the ministry under the guidance of Samuel, teaching them in the things of God. David would have been part of that. What he would have learned, how he must have been instructed and taught as day by day in the society of Samuel, learning and hearing of the things of God. Himself imbibing, no doubt, so much of the training that was given to those young prophets. Here, the Spirit of God is at work in mighty power. For verse 20 and 23 indicate that the Spirit of God directly worked in the circumstances to preserve and to keep David. Samuel, as the anointed prophet of God, there ministering in the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord at work in power. What an environment for David to be in. What an environment to be in. Would his mind not have gone back to the events of chapter 16? When, as he heard the same voice of old Samuel back then, anointing him to the throne, and the Holy Ghost coming upon him from that day forward, old David was back in that happy experience of being in the environment where God was at work and the Holy Ghost was working in power. Something he maybe didn't have at home. Something he certainly didn't have in the palace, where the devil was at work, and where Saul, in his carnal desires and ambitions, prevailed. David didn't have there the liberty and freedom and the power and the sense of God's presence that he had now. Is it not a marvel that in the midst of the turmoil of David's life now and the years of difficulty that stretch out before him, he has this glorious little while of heaven upon the earth? As God comes in power to preserve and to protect him, and the presence of the Holy Ghost is known and the ministry of God's word is known, in this place David was safe. Now there is a valuable lesson for us all to learn in this. Because in Samuel's society, David is safe. Saul's anger hadn't abated. His murderous plans were still afoot. Yet David was safe. All around him there was all kinds of intrigue going on, as Saul plotted and schemed and sent messengers one after the other on three different occasions, sending messengers to kill David. Then on the fourth occasion, coming himself. Oh, he's a determined man. David faces determined opposition, and yet every time God steps in and the attempts on his life were thwarted, David was perfectly safe. He had no sword in his hand. He made no effort to defend himself. He didn't engage in battle or warfare. He simply cast himself upon the Lord. And as he rested in the society of Samuel, under the ministry of the Word of God, in the company of God's prophets, under the influence of the Holy Ghost, David was safe. There is no place of safety for the Christian but that which is where David was, in the company of God's prophets. In this book you'll find God's prophets. And if you live with the society of God's men, you'll be safe. If you live under the guidance and the influence and the teaching of the Spirit of God, you'll be safe. As David was safe, he placed himself under that ministry in the company of the prophets. The Holy Ghost was at work, and around him there was a shield of protection that nothing could penetrate. He cast himself upon the Lord, upon his word, upon his promises, upon his mercy, upon his grace. The name of the Lord, the scripture tells us, is a strong tower. The name of the Lord might not mean very much to the wicked, but The name of Jehovah, as far as the believer is concerned, is a strong tower. And the righteous runneth into it and is safe. As we run to the Lord, as we cast ourselves upon Him, as I've said, the name Jehovah doesn't mean anything to the ungodly. It means very little to professing Christians today, but the name Jehovah always has the significance of the God of redemption. That name, and what that name means, is the safety of the people of God. David runs to the Lord. He runs to Samuel because he's the prophet of the Lord. But in closing, I just want us to look at how God does protect David here, because it is a very striking example of divine protection. The messengers of Saul, and ultimately Saul himself, are thwarted and stopped, all almost in an identical fashion. Verse 20, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. They also prophesied. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then on the third time, they prophesied also. And then he comes himself. In verse 23, the Spirit of God comes upon him. And one of the things he does is he prophesies before Samuel. Strange events. These men suddenly begin to preach. They suddenly begin to speak. Now, it's only a week or two ago that we looked at another illustration of this very same thing. When God met with Balaam. Balaam was the enemy of God's people. He was an enemy at heart. But God met him and sovereignly put a word in Balaam's heart. And he said, you go say this. And instead of coming to curse the people of God and be a threat to the people of God, God sovereignly turned him into an agent of blessing. I don't know what these men said, but all I know is that God sovereignly demonstrated to David, I can turn a man who is out to kill you into an agent of my word. I don't know how the Lord did it, but he did it. Suddenly, sovereignly, coming upon these men, stopping them dead in their tracks, and instead of pronouncing oaths and curses and reaching for the sword to kill David, they begin to preach. Now there is an illustration of how God can turn things round to protect his people. David's wide open to attack. There's just a bunch of preachers there. Maybe not a sword between them. But God stopped them. God stopped them. Oh, never be afraid to take God's promises at face value. If God says he'll keep you safe, he'll keep you safe. As David himself said in another psalm, though an host should encamp against me, yet in this will I be confident, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And these events simply demonstrate the sovereign power of God to change the agents of the devil and to stop them, and for a time to overrule their evil desires, and the Lord just makes them do his will. Oh, the Lord has a laugh at these men. You know, David actually refers to that in the Psalm 59. We should just have a quick look at that. In the Psalm that we have already seen, it refers to this event in the verse 8, but thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have the heathen in derision. You know, if it wasn't so serious, David must have smiled to himself that night as he reflected on that. How the Lord can turn these things around. The Lord shall laugh. And those messengers coming, psyched up by Saul and speeded by Saul, and God just stopped them. That's enough. Now here's something you have to say. And the Lord overruled. I love that. The Lord overruled. The Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. Three times over he did it. And then Saul himself comes. And the Lord teaches David another lesson. Even if the king himself comes after you, I can stop him too. I can stop him just the same way I stopped his messengers. Only you know the Lord goes one step further with Saul. I like this too. He goes one step further. He demonstrates the same sovereign control. He puts a word in Saul's mouth and he makes him preach it. Makes him speak. But look at what else is said. Verse 24, he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. When you find the word naked in the Old Testament and Scripture generally, it's speaking of a state of reduced dress, not the complete absence of clothing. But Saul is humiliated here. God humiliated him. He humiliated him before David. He humiliated him before the prophets. He has to take off his outer royal clothing. His outer royal garments are cast aside. God humbled him. And the Lord said to David, David, when you fled to Samuel, you fled to a place where I look after you. When you flee to the Lord, not even the king can put his hand on you. Oh, he'll come. And he'll exalt himself in his royal splendor and in his majestic garments. And I can just make him take those off and set them aside. And I'll humble him. And he lay down in that state of undress all that day and all that night. Oh, the Lord broke him to the ground. He couldn't even get off the ground. All day and all night, God kept him in the dust. The Lord can stop those who would assault our soul. He can stop them when there's no earthly reason for them to stop. What was hindering Saul? What was stopping Saul? Nothing that he could see. The power of the holy God of heaven stopped him. Saul, in all his anger, in all his hatred, all his animosity, had given himself to the destruction of David. But God stopped him. The psalmist, and with this I'm going to close, in the Psalm 76 and the verse 10 says this, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou wilt restrain. God can put the halter on men like Saul. Angry, hateful as they may be, God just stopped them and broke them and turned the event to the glory of the Lord and for David's good. Can the Lord keep his people safe in a day of great danger, when the devil is at work, when the flesh and the world is at work, when friends fail us, when maybe even the beloved of our heart at home fails us and isn't the support spiritually that they ought to be? Can God keep you safe? Absolutely. When you flee to the prophet, when you flee to Christ, hide in him, seek out his society and the society of his prophets, you'll be safe. You needn't fear. That's the safest place for the Christian to be. If the whole world's against you, it's the safest place to be, in the presence of the man of God, even Jesus Christ himself. Live for the Lord. Obey God. No matter what it costs you, what threats it brings against you, what dangers it exposes you to, live for God. And though an host should encamp about you, the psalmist goes on to say, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow and pray.